How do you like our mountain? Hey, isn't that cool? Chris hauled some sand from Israel in here, and you know what's that stuff called?
Milfelt.
Milfelt, whatever that is. You Camel Riverites know what that is. You ever been in a group of people and you felt very out of place? You know, like you're the outsider and they're all looking at you and you get this feeling like you aren't welcome. Anybody have a feeling like that ever? Been in that kind of a group? Maybe you're feeling that right now. I was director of a youth drop-in center several years ago in Calgary, and I went and took a course in suicide prevention and intervention. And at this course, the instructor, right in the very introduction of the class, and the class was made up of about 20 or 25 people from organizations who worked with people who were at risk of suicide. And she said right in the introduction, she said, your belief system is so important when you're trying to talk to people who are sort of maybe at risk of suicide. And she said, one belief system that is detrimental to trying to talk somebody down off the ledge is a belief in heaven and hell. And she went on for what seemed like an eternity about how stupid it is for people to believe that a loving God could send people to hell. On and on and on and on. And then I'm sort of shrinking down into my seat. Then she says, she looks at the class and there's this pause and she says, who believes in heaven and hell? And I looked around the room and nobody was lifting up their hand, and I sort of went like this, knowing that lifting up my hand would sort of set the direction for my experience in that class for the rest of the course. And from that point on, I was the outsider. People started whispering and shaking their heads and giving me these glares. And so for the whole week, I felt like a social pariah. Now hang on to that image right there, Jeff the social pariah. Okay, we're going to come back to that later. We're taking a look at Matthew chapter 5 this morning, the Sermon on the Mount. And the interpretation that you're going to hear is likely a little bit different than what you're used to hearing. And it may change how you interpret many of the Gospels, because you're going to see the people that Jesus speaks to in a different light. And it's always important when we're reading the Gospels to ask who is in the crowd. Who is Jesus speaking to? So before we take a look at the Beatitudes, though, I want to take a look at a passage that we've already looked at, Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. And so you can flip in your Bibles over to there, Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. We aren't going to read it because about 3 months ago we preached on this passage. It's the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And I just want to paraphrase it. But Jesus starts the parable like he does so many of his parables. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like, or this is what it's like to live the kingdom kind of life. Now, he said that there was a landowner, and this landowner went to the usual place at the city gates where some workers would hang out to find some willing workers who would work in his vineyard. He was likely there at 6 a.m., and he hired his first group of people, and they agreed upon the normal day's wage, which was one denarius. And so they went off to work. At 9 o'clock, he came back again, and he hired a bunch more, and they agreed on a fair wage for their work. He did the same thing at 12 o'clock. He did the same thing at 3 o'clock, and then at 5 o'clock, he went back to the city gates and he hired some more people to work in his vineyard. Well, when it came time for the workers to be finished, the landowner told the foreman to go and gather all the workers and pay them, starting with the ones who had started at 5 p.m. So they had only worked 1 hour. And you would think that if they had started at 5 p.m. and the rest of the crew had or that some of the crew had worked for 12 hours, that, you know, they would have just gotten 1/12 of a denarius. But not so. He paid them a full day's wage. Now, you can imagine what was going on in the minds of those who had worked for 12 hours at this point. They had slaved in the hot sun. They had worked hard all day long. And here's this generous landowner paying these people who only worked an hour a full day's wage. And so likely what's going on in the minds of these workers is, wow, you know, they're doing the math. If he paid them a full denarius, well, I'm going to get 12 times that. Well, not so. He gave every single person who worked that day one denarius. And I would imagine they were ticked off. They were ticked off. They were angry. And so they voice their anger to the landowner. And if you put yourself in the shoes of these workers, you probably would have felt the same way. I mean, it's unjust that someone would get paid a full day's wage for only working an hour when I worked all day long and I get paid the same. We would have felt the same way that these ones did. Now keep in mind that this wasn't a lesson in managing your employees. So if you are a business owner or a manager of some kind, that Jesus is not saying treat your employees this way. There's something deeper that Jesus is getting at here. Our society has trained us to evaluate people based on performance, based on position, based on career. We evaluate based on grades, on social status, on giftings, on abilities, on talents, on the kind of house we live in, the kind of car we drive, the kind of clothes we wear, how long and hard we work, how busy we are. We evaluate each other, we look at each other, and we judge. That's what we do. And our society has trained us to do that. We have been taught to reward those who excel at certain things and ignore those who can't. We put certain people on a pedestal and then others we ignore. Well, this parable in Matthew 20 runs counter to that. Jesus is simply saying that in God's economy, things are different. We do not earn God's favor or his love. It cannot be earned. Nothing that we can do can make God love us any less than he already does. Nothing that we can do can make him love us any more. He just loves us completely and unconditionally. And there is nobody who is outside the circle of God's love. That's what Jesus is saying. Ruth often says that the bottom line is you got to know you're loved. You got to know you're loved. It's a game changer. It changes everything. In this parable, Jesus teaches that God gives a call to every single person to join him in his work, and he wants to generously lavish his love on us. And none of that depends on performance. And when we truly understand this, it's a game changer. We'll be able to live in freedom and be ourselves, because we won't be looking over our shoulders wondering, is somebody judging me? Can I really be a part of this group? We need to experience the love of God. And when we do, we're free to be the people that God created us to be, with our unique personalities, with our unique giftings and strengths. We simply walk with Jesus and let him transform us into his likeness. We don't have to be like everybody else. Now, the Beatitudes give a similar message. Over to Matthew chapter 5. And I want to sort of set the context for you here first. So we're going to walk through chapter 4, We aren't going to read it again, but we're going to walk through it just so we know where we're at. Now, Jesus began his ministry just after Satan tempted him in the desert. And this is a picture of the, what's it called again, Brian? Wadi Kelt. Q-U-E-L-T, right? Something like that. And this is just outside of Jerusalem, on the way up to Jerusalem. And this is one of the places that we stop at. And this is perhaps similar to where Jesus wandered in the wilderness and was tempted by Satan. It sort of looks like that, doesn't it, over there? Chris did a great job, except no trees. But so Jesus is tempted by Satan. And right after that temptation, Matthew says that he began preaching a message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is within reach. The kingdom of heaven is close. And we've talked about what it means to repent several times, but we need to touch on it again this morning because it is vital to understand what it means. Now, the image that comes to my mind when I think of repentance, we've talked about this before, is you know, somebody standing on a street corner, waving his Bible in the air, yelling into a megaphone, wearing a sandwich board saying, repent or you're going to hell. Turn or burn. And it's sort of this finger-wagging, judgmental, condemnatory attitude that says, you are bad, and if you don't become good like me, you're going to burn in hell. And it sets up this us and them mentality. I'm good. I'm the standard to live by. And if you don't become like me, you're going to hell. And that's sort of the picture that, this traditional picture that I have of repentance. But that's not the message that Jesus was giving. To repent means to have a change of mind. To have a change of mind from living for yourself without any deference to God to surrendering yourself to Him and walking in the kind of life that He's called us to. So it's instead of going my own way, walking, just doing whatever I want, not even thinking about God, walking away from the cross. When we repent, we do a 180-degree turn and we walk towards Christ. We say, I am going to give my life, I'm going to surrender everything to God, and I'm going to continue walking towards Him, knowing that all the while, He's transforming my heart. He's transforming my mind. He's changing me to become the kind of person that He wants me to be so that others would see Jesus in me. That's what repentance means. Repentance is an invitation to join Jesus, to join God in an exciting adventure in the kingdom kind of life. It's an invitation. Now remember, when we talk about kingdom, we aren't talking about a place. Normally when we think kingdom, we think of, you know, certain kingdoms, a monarchy somewhere. A place that a king rules over. The kingdom, as Jesus talked about it, was not a place. It was when you think of kingdom, don't think of a place. Think rather of the rule or the reign of God. The rule or the reign of God. It's where what God wants done gets done. In other words, if you are allowing Jesus to rule in your heart, if you're walking continually towards the cross, continually allowing Jesus to change your heart, listening to Him, then you're in the kingdom. If you're going this way, continually walking away from God, saying, no, I'm just going to do my life my own way, well, then you're outside the kingdom. It's as simple as that. And so again, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is near. When Jesus was preaching that, He was offering an invitation to allow Him to rule our heart and our life. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, He called some disciples. And we're still walking through chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 18 to 22, he called Peter and Andrew and James and John, two pairs of brothers. They were just normal, average, everyday guys. They were fishermen, much like many of you. And from this small start, Jesus, with these disciples, walked throughout Galilee and Judea, preaching the kingdom of heaven and healing people of their diseases and illnesses, teaching all kinds of life-giving messages, and crowds and crowds and crowds of people followed him. He became so famous. He became more famous than the Beatles. Now, the Beatles, years ago, said that they were going to become more famous than Jesus. Well, wrong. Wrong. So his fame spread quickly. And he preached about what is it like to live the kingdom kind of life. This is what it means to have abundant life, to have a full, rich, and satisfying life. We come to chapter 5 now. And Jesus preaches his most famous sermon. Chapter 5 and verse 1. One day as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. God blesses those who are poor and realizes their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Now, the way that this is usually taught and how I understood it for many years, and I actually wrote a paper with this interpretation when I was in college, was that these are all sort of ideals that Jesus holds up for us to follow. And they're impossible. But they're ideals. And we work towards these things. Is there a doctor here that can go to the foyer? Jeff, can you go back? Thank you. Let's just pray right now for whatever's happening. Father, we pray that your hand would be on whoever it is that needs medical attention out in the foyer. We ask that you would undertake. We pray that you would give healing, that you would give life, that you would give your peace, that your shalom would rest on this person, and that you would guide Jeff and whoever else is taking care of him or her. In Jesus' name. Amen. So the way this is usually taught is that these are ideals that we should live up to. We work to attain these kinds of things. And so, in other words, we'll receive blessing if we're poor in the spirit. We'll receive blessing if we mourn. We'll receive blessing if we are meek. We'll receive blessing if we hunger and thirst for righteousness or justice and so on. And this narrative, which I now believe is false, says that in order to receive God's blessing, we have to attain certain things. And so it's a works righteousness sort of mentality that says that we can earn God's favor. Let's rethink this. So the crowds are gathered around Jesus, and there are hundreds, there are perhaps thousands of them, and he climbs up what we now call the Mount of Beatitudes, and this is a group in 2011. We're walking down from the Mount of Beatitudes here to the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus was on top of this mountain. He finds a place to sit down. He takes the posture of a rabbi, which is to sit down. Rabbis, when they taught, they sat down. And so Jesus sits down, and he starts to teach them. Now, the important question that we need to ask is, who's in the crowd? Who's he teaching? Well, chapter 4 tells us. It tells us that they're desperate people. These are people who were sick, they were diseased, they were lame, they were blind, they were disenfranchised from the rest of society, they were ostracized. These were people that the elite, the religious elite and the Roman government could care less about. They were on the outside, they were social pariahs. Go back to Jeff, the social pariah. They were social pariahs. Nobody cared about them. And they came to Jesus here, thousands of them, because they believed that he could offer them something that could get them their life back. Maybe Jesus can give us hope. And so Jesus, with a heart of compassion, looks at these thousands of people sitting around on this hill. And here's sort of what he says, and I'm paraphrasing. He says, whether or not you are poor or are deeply grieving because you lost a loved one, or whether or not you are so meek that you can't stand up for yourself under persecution, or maybe you hunger and you thirst for justice because you've been misunderstood and you've been mistreated, or maybe you're someone who gives mercifully to others until it hurts and you get nothing in return, or maybe you're a peacemaker and you're caught between two people who are tearing you apart while they're trying to tear each other apart. Or perhaps you're someone who's being persecuted and you're being treated unfairly because you just want to do the right thing. No matter who you are, no matter what your state in life is, no matter how you feel about yourself, no matter how on the outside you think you are, no matter how small, no matter how significant, no matter how lonely, the kingdom is for you. There's an abundant life for you. There's joy. There's a full, rich, satisfying life. And you are worth just as much to God as the most gifted and able person. That's the message. That's the invitation. Jesus is inviting a response to everyone. He says, the kingdom is not exclusive for those who somehow can earn it because they're beautiful, gifted people. It's for everyone. No matter how small, no matter how insignificant you feel, God's offer is open to you. That's the good news of the kingdom that Jesus preached. Now, I know what it's like to feel on the outside, and I told you before about my social pariah experience at that class, and that's just one thing. When I was growing up, I felt very much like a social pariah, always on the outside. I begged my mom to let me start school when I was 5 years old. And I don't know why I did that. I was always in a hurry, you know, to be ahead of everybody else. Well, actually, it was a fatal mistake because for the rest of my schooling, I was behind. I never caught up. And to top it all off, we moved so many times. I went to 10 different schools in 11 years. In my 11th year, I finally got kicked out of school. I always felt like I was on the outside, and I could never get in. And so I finally just gave up, and I said, well, that's who I am. I'm the guy on the outside that can never be a part of the group. And that narrative was the engine that drove the rest of my life. And I still struggle with it today. Now, this is exactly what all of these people who were sitting at the feet of Jesus felt like. They were outcasts. They were disenfranchised. They were hurting, broken people who thought, everyone else is judging me. There's them, all the normal people, and then there's me. I can remember the first time when I realized that God loved me. I knew it intellectually up until this point, because I grew up in a Christian home, and you know, I memorized John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And so intellectually, I knew that, and you know, they told me, well, that means you personally, Jesus died personally for you. And I was in Bible college at this time, and Ruth and I were just dating, and we were attending a church in Calgary. We were singing during the worship service about God's love, and it hit me right in the heart. That God actually loves me, not because I can perform in some way, not because of some great abilities that I might have that are better than somebody else, but simply because He created me for a love relationship. He loves me. And that hit my heart, and I started to weep right in that service. I couldn't contain myself. That was probably the first time that I really started to fall in love with Jesus. And maybe you're here this morning, and you've got a similar story. Maybe you think that God could not possibly love you. Maybe you think that your strengths and the gifts and the talents that you have are lacking, and you look at everybody else and say, well, they've got everything and I've got nothing. Maybe you feel so insignificant. And this engine, that narrative, is the engine that drives your life. And it colors how you relate to people. It colors how you relate to God. And on the outside, perhaps, there's a couple of different ways that we deal with these. And I've used both tactics. You can tend to hide and be afraid and cower and be so afraid to come out and be yourself, or you can do the exact opposite and you can pretend you're strong. And then on the outside, either way, you're wearing a mask. But especially if you're trying to cover up and be strong, you put on this mask of strength, and everybody looks at you and says, wow, you're so strong. You've got it all together. I want to be just like you when I grow up. And on the inside, you feel like a lost, weak little child, and you have to fight to make sure that you don't get crushed. Whatever you feel about yourself, Jesus offers the same invitation to you that He offered those disenfranchised people 2,000 years ago who were sitting at His feet, an invitation to join Him in a satisfying, fulfilling life, extending His kingdom. The kingdom kind of life can be yours. That's what Jesus went around preaching when He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's within reach of everyone, He said. I've got an abundant life, a satisfying, rich life for you. And what we need to do then is simply just surrender to Him and say, God, you know what? Take what I have. I don't have much, but what I have is yours. Take it and use it. And you know what? God does something so amazing. You know, one of the things that holds us back from doing that is we think that we're the only ones that struggle. And we come into church on Sunday mornings and we take a look around and we think, well, everyone here has it all together, and I don't. And so I need to make sure that I keep my mask on and pretend that I'm okay. And so somebody says, hey, how you doing? I say, oh, yeah, couldn't be better, God is good, all the time, God is good. Everything's just great, can't complain. Nobody listen anyway. Everything's just perfect. And meanwhile, on the inside, under the mask, we are falling apart. We know that there is something desperately wrong. We know that we are not who we should be. And we are just like all those broken people sitting at the feet of Jesus. And the problem is that we don't know it. We have blind spots. And those blind spots, the masks and the pretending, keep us from growing and having authentic relationships with others and with God. And the lie that we believe is that we have to have it all together first before we can be loved or useful. You know, because if people really knew who I am, well, they'd reject me. Here's the truth. You are a train wreck. That's comforting, isn't it? You're a train wreck. I'm a train wreck. We are all train wrecks. You are not okay, and I am not okay. And that's okay. Because Jesus is okay. He's better than okay. He's okay for us. And he's the great physician. He's fixing us up. That's why we need Jesus so much. And the blessing that Jesus offers to all those people who sat at his feet is only available when we stop pretending and recognize our need. When we recognize, you know what? I have a hard time loving my neighbor as myself. I have a hard time getting along with others. Jesus, I need you to stand in the gap and be my Savior. And it's only our blindness that keeps us from receiving that satisfying, full life that Jesus offers. And so we need to get to that place where we can take off the mask. Where we know that we need Jesus every minute of every day. And you know what? When we do that, we'll be truly blessed. And let me say just one more thing. There are thousands of people in Campbell River, just like the ones who are sitting at the feet of Jesus. And what God has called us to, the mission of Jesus, is to go out into Campbell River and love those kinds of people. Brian Wolfe and Darcy Wolfe, every day, they are out in the community, walking in the community, loving on people, giving to people, serving people sacrificially. There are other people in this church, I could name person after person after person, who gives sacrificially, going out into the community, loving people, and not getting anything in return except the blessing that Jesus offers right here. And when we live that kind of life, when we're so filled with the love of God, you know what's going to happen? It's going to ooze out of us, and it's going to get on others. And if it's not, like I said before, we're spiritually constipated. We need to let the love of Jesus flow out so it gets on others. I'm going to call the worship team up right now, and I want to pray. And if you want to come up to the front while the worship team is playing and have a time of prayer, come and do that. I'll ask some of the staff to come up and the deacons to come up. And if you want prayer, you can stand along here or sit in one of the front pews, and we'll pray for you. Father, we just thank you that this life that you call us to is ours for the taking. And we just need to take our blinders off. We need to stop pretending. We need to surrender ourselves and just say, you know what, I don't have it all together. I'm a train wreck. And Jesus, I need you. Speak to us this morning. Thank you, Jesus.